Let's say a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today in this series, Facing Giants, and we have many giants in our personal life that we're struggling with right now. There's many people that are struggling from physical sickness or worry or other kinds of health conditions, from relational challenges. Lord, we bring those giants to you here, Lord. May these giants become small in comparison to you and who you are and your hope for us today. But Lord, we also recognize that internationally there's giants of war happening elsewhere. We think of what's happening in the Holy Land and Palestinian area, Lord, and the ongoing conflict between the Jewish people and the people in the Gaza Strip, Lord, the Palestinians. Lord, only you can untangle what is an incredibly painful and difficult conflict. We recognize that right now in this war, there's many who are losing their lives, even innocent children and mothers. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for conflict resolution, Lord. We know that you can, you do bring peace where there is conflict and strife. So, Lord, we do pray for that. Lord, guide us today as we open your word. Help us to see this giant of mental illness in a new light today. Lord, speak to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are talking about this giant of mental illness. Some of you are watching online today. We want to welcome you to this series that we're calling Facing Giants. What we're trying to do in this series is to bring to light what is often hiding for many people. Many people struggle with all kinds of challenges that often the church doesn't address. The church is often silent, but God is not silent. And we want to be able to meet people where they are with the hope and help of a relationship with Jesus Christ and find out, discover what he has to say from his word. To begin addressing this giant of mental illness today, let me introduce you to Jillian. Jillian seemed to live a charmed life. She was a pretty girl, grew up in a Christian home, lots of friends, got good grades in school. After graduating high school, Jillian moved away for the first time from home, and she was attending college, and she was just excited about her bright future. A few months in, it wasn't long before she began to recognize that something was wrong, something was off inside of her. She said she felt like she was falling apart. The voices started in the spring of her freshman year. By July, she was sitting in her room at home, motionless and unable to respond to questions from her family. That month, she was hospitalized for the first time. Eight days in the psychiatric hospital brought a diagnosis of schizoaffective disorder. She struggled to be consistent taking her medication, not wanting to confront the reality of her condition. By the fall, she lost so much weight that she had to spend 4 months at a facility that specialized in eating disorders. Things seemed to improve. She started going back to college, but the next 2 years were a constant up and down of extreme highs of a roller coaster to extreme lows. She worked with a support team, including her parents and friends and psychiatrists and pastor. At times, she felt so good that she dreamed about becoming a missionary in Tunisia, a place that her heart really longed for. At other times, things were so dark, she would sit alone with her suicidal thoughts, her auditory hallucinations, and her delusions. We'll come back to Jillian's story at the end, but welcome to the giant of mental illness. Did you know that one in every five children and adults will suffer from any mental illness in a given year in the United States? Mental illness is no respecter of race or gender or age, religion, socioeconomics, or IQs. Mental illness occurs at the same rate of Christ followers as does any people of any other religion or outside of the church. And that means, statistically, there is a high probability that you or someone that you know is afflicted with some kind of mental illness. Now, let me give you a definition of mental illness, which is distinct from what we call mental health, which is just everybody has mental health. It's just a description of your emotional and psychological well-being. Not everyone has a mental illness. Mental illness is a clinically significant disruption of a person's thoughts, moods, behavior, or ability to relate to others, and severe enough to require treatment or intervention. It's a broad clinical definition. Now, just as we've been doing with every single one of these messages in this series, we want to help those that are suffering and their families that offer support to be able to bring what is often in darkness into the light and find the help and the hope in a relationship with Jesus and his body. Jesus stands with those who suffer. Amen? Jesus stands with those who suffer, and we stand with Jesus. And so therefore, we stand with those who suffer from mental illness. My goal today is threefold. One, we want to do some myth busting. Secondly, we want to talk about how we can do some compassion expanding. And thirdly, we want to do some hope building. So some small goals to hear today with this message. Let's first talk about myth busting. Sadly, there is a stigma attached to mental illness, isn't there? There's a stigma that continues both inside and outside the church today, and it's fueled by a number of myths. We want to talk about three of those myths here this morning. Myth number one is that people that have mental illness all act scary and crazy, right? This is fueled by shows or movies that we might watch, or maybe a horrible tragedy that happens in our nation. So you just think, well, that's just what mentally ill people are, right? They're just scary and crazy. It's actually a myth. The truth is that illnesses range from mild and high-functioning, highly treatable illnesses to very severe, low-functioning, and difficult-to-treat illnesses, and a lot of things in between. That means many people that you know, you might have no idea that they're diagnosed with a mental illness because their treatment, the way they've cared for it, the way they've recognized their triggers and are able to cope with those, you might not ever know that they are struggling with a mental illness. Often we hear people that, there's a tragedy and somebody does something tragic and it's tied to mental illness, and that certainly can happen. That's a very small percentage of very, very severely mentally ill, people who struggle with mental illness, and in 90% of those cases is because they're off their medications. Those with mental illnesses are far more likely to be harmed than do the harming. There are 19 diagnostic categories: neurodevelopmental disorders like autism, schizophrenia disorders, bipolar disorders, obsessive-compulsive disorders, there's trauma, sleeping, eating disorders, there's sexual disorders, there's gender disorders like gender dysphoria, just to name a few. So we got to be careful that we don't paint with a broad brush when we talk about these topics. The second myth is that mental illness is caused by bad choices or a bad home life. Here's the truth. Mental illnesses are no-fault brain diseases. And this confirms what we read in Genesis 3. We live in a fallen world, do we not? We live in a fallen world. The fall of man brought brokenness into this world. When Adam and Eve sinned, it's not just that the result of that is sinful behavior. That certainly is true. Sinful behavior came, but so did all kinds of other brokenness. Physical brokenness, it brought fracturing and disorder into this world. It's why we have, things as simple as weeds in our backyard, right? It's why, and this time you spend enough time outside, you're probably going to start sneezing or your throat's going to hurt because of the allergies and the pollen in the air. It wasn't supposed to be like that. It's why we have something called COVID-19. It's because there's disorder physically in this world. There's disorder emotionally, spiritually, relationally, politically, certainly mentally as well. While someone struggling with mental illness can certainly respond in sinful ways with sinful behavior, mental illnesses are not a result of character flaws or some kind of personality weakness or poor parenting. They're caused by chemical changes in the brain believed to be uncovered by physical development and environmental stressors for which science has not yet found a cause or a cure. And so it'd be better to put mental illnesses in a similar category in which we think the same compassion and framework that we might think of Alzheimer's disease, which is a neurodegenerative disorder in the brain. The same kind of compassion that you think of somebody that has Alzheimer's should be the same kind of compassion we think about when we consider mental illnesses. Instead of thinking about this as some kind of bad attitude to be corrected or something to snap out of, or to say, you know, those parents need to get a hold of that kid. And this is really critical because there's many parents who struggle with the feelings of guilt, wondering, well, if only I would be a better mom or a dad, if only I was home more for my kids, maybe if I would have disciplined more, maybe if I would have disciplined less, maybe if I wouldn't have been so angry sometimes or exhausted sometimes or fill in the blank, then maybe my child wouldn't struggle with this illness. Listen, we can all be better parents, but your parenting is not what caused this illness. This is also important for us to recognize as a church family and to develop compassion around this. When we see children struggle with self-control in the absence of obvious signs of disability, we all too often think and make assumptions about their parents, don't we? Maybe not knowing what underlying causes might be there. One mother, in describing her family's experience, they have a son who has ADHD diagnosis. They're looking for a church, and she said, "People in the church think they can tell when a disability ends and bad parenting begins." Let us have that same kind of compassion and thought process to bust that myth about what mental illness really is. Myth number three, that God will cure mental illness if you only have enough faith. Now, can God cure mental illness? Yes, absolutely. In the same way, he can heal somebody who has cancer or some other disease. Certainly, Jesus demonstrated his ability to heal, did he not? Healing the blind and the sick and the disabled and those that are oppressed by demons. Jesus heals. Should we pray for healing of mental illness? Yes, absolutely we should. And by the way, those who struggle with mental illness, often they're helped by their faith in the Lord. They're helped through their symptoms by their faith. It has a very healing, recovering process to faith. The truth is that God can bring healing. He can bring recovery from mental illness through both supernatural and natural means. God sometimes chooses to heal miraculously in response to faith and prayer. Sometimes God brings healing, brings treatment, brings recovery from mental illness through medical intervention, through therapy, through a caring, supportive community. You know, about 80% of those that have mental illness find symptom relief through medical and other kinds of treatment. Now, let me just say that while there's certainly cases and dangers of over-medication, we should never tell people to get off of medication and just have more faith. Don't do that. Does the use of medication to treat a mental illness show a lack of faith in the healing power of God? I would say no more than the case of using insulin for diabetes minimizes God's sovereignty. So we need to be careful on that. So can God heal? Yes, and sometimes he does. Sometimes God does not heal in this life. Sometimes God allows the natural effects of living in a fallen world to persist, regardless of the amount of prayer or faith. For God's reasons that he often does not reveal to us, this side of eternity. You know, even the great apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. What is he talking about? This thorn in the flesh, this thorn in his side. It was some kind of affliction. And we don't know. It could have been a mental illness. It could have been a social or a relational issue. It could have been an addiction issue or a temptation of some kind. Whatever it was, he said, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He doesn't always take it away, but he does give us the power to persevere. Now, let me just say as an aside, we must be extremely cautious in suggesting that any particular mental illness is the cause of demonic oppression, and therefore its cure is deliverance. You need to be cautious about that. Mental illness, this is just Nate's opinion, okay? Mental illness is no more demonic than any other illness. It just happens to be in the organ of the brain instead of the leg or the arm. That's my thoughts on that. You know, do you know that every person that Jesus healed, they all had something in common? Do you know that? Every single person that Jesus healed had something in common. Do you know what it is? They all died. They did. You often don't think about that, but they all died, didn't they? That's interesting. Why do I say that? Because the hope of a cure to mental illness or any other illness for that matter is ultimately in eternity with Christ. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome this world. And so we need to just be careful not to do we want rest for our weary souls? Do we want to see healing and deliverance? Do we want to recover from our deepest depressions and our darkest places? Absolutely, pray, God, you will. But friends, may we not put our ultimate hope in that. What I like to say is no one is suffering from an illness that a good resurrection can't cure. May we ultimately anchor that hope in eternity. Those are just a few myths. There's a lot more. But for the sake of time, we're going to continue on to our second point. We're going to do some compassion expanding in our souls. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 shows us, I think better than any other place in the scripture, the very heart of Jesus Christ. You know what the very heart of Jesus Christ looks like? This passage shows us. Here's what Jesus says. Come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, my teaching upon you, he says. Learn from me. Here's Jesus' heart. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You want to know the heart of Jesus? You want to know the heart of Jesus towards weary, broken, burdened people? It's right here. Gentle, approachable. Hey, I'm ready to give you a hug. He'd say to guys, I got your back. Got your back, man. I got your six. We're good. Stick with me. I'm with you. He's humble in heart. Jesus is drawn to sinners. And you know, the reality is we often think that Jesus is repulsed by our weaknesses and sin and burden, don't we? We think, how can he approach me? We think of Jesus as saying, ew, like, what? Oh, get away from me. Oh, that's gross. No, you got to get yourself cleaned up. I can't. No, you know what this passage says? It's the exact opposite. He's not repulsed by our weakness, but rather in our weakness, he's drawn to us. He's drawn to us. And this is exactly where you would have found Jesus in the Gospels. All over the Palestine area, you would have found Jesus dining with sinners and tax collectors and those who are addicts, those who are not well. It's why the Pharisees judged him, and knowing their thoughts, he says, do you remember why I came? I didn't come for the people who think that they've got it together. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the what? The sick. It's the sick that need the doctor. And isn't that all of us, by the way? It's all of us. We're all sin sick, in addition to lots of other kinds of weaknesses. That's the heart of Jesus. Now, 1 John 2:6 says this, whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This might be the hardest verse, one of the hardest verses in all Scripture. The Apostle John says, hey, do you want to know what spiritual maturity looks like? Do you want to know what spiritual health and walking with God looks like? It's not in the amount of facts about God that we shove into our head. What is it in? It's in the expansion of our souls to care for those that are weary and burdened. It's following the very heart of Jesus, walking like he walked, allowing our hearts to break for what broke his heart. 1 Corinthians 13, what does Paul say? Knowledge puffs up. And if anybody had knowledge, it was Paul. He would know. But love builds up. Following Jesus means we move toward, not away from, the weary and the burdened. The Scriptures do not give us qualifiers about who we should minister to. They tell us that if we see people in need and we do nothing to help, that the love of God does not abide in us and our faith is of no value. Did you know statistically that the church is the number one place that those who are struggling with mental illness and mental health will go to? It's the number one place. When they come, will they find us approachable? Will they encounter the very heart of Jesus when they come? Compassionate, patient, gentle, humble, ready to listen, ready for a relationship. You say, well, I don't have a medical or a psychological professional degree. I don't know how I can help. Sure you do. Yes, you do. Let me give you a few practical things. One, you can help by erasing the stigma. And this is really important work that we can do. Each of us can do. Stigma causes resistance to care and a profound lack of outreach and compassion and service. That's what it does. It numbs our heart. It puts a coldness over our heart towards those who have mental illness. So you can do some myth busting. I'll give you an example. Next time you're in a car with somebody and you're driving by somebody that has a sign, you know, looking for a handout, looking for something, some help, and that person says, or maybe you think in your heart, oh, I'm not even going to look at that person. They're just going to use that, you know, buy drugs or alcohol. You know, what they need to do is go get a job. Next time we hear somebody say that, maybe you can just turn and say, hey, you know what? Did you know that actually the majority of people that are homeless actually suffer from mental illnesses? Did you know that? And you know, mental illnesses are no-fault brain diseases. And yeah, certainly there's choices that they made that probably aren't good choices, and there's treatment that they need to get. But it probably is a greater reflection of a failed mental health system than it is about personal behavior. You can say that. You can say that next time you're in the car with somebody to think about that. Help erase the stigma. The second practical thing you can do is just educate yourself. The sermon's a start, but there's a lot of other great resources and material out there. I recommend a book called Grace for the Afflicted. It's written from a clinical and a biblical perspective on mental illness. It's a book I'm recommending out on our recommended books list. It's just out this door and to the left. You can go take a picture of that book and purchase on Amazon. It's a good resource. Also, NAMI Delaware, which is National Alliance on Mental Illness, is here with us today. Simon and Jill Schutz, who are members here,
of our church. They helped found NAMI several years ago. It's a wonderful ministry, a wonderful outreach and support and advocacy group. They're going to be hanging out in the lobby afterwards and go see them, and they can give you some pamphlets, some information about the website, a table there. I'll talk more about them at the end, but you can educate yourself. Third practical thing you can do is you can meet practical needs. In general, churches are really good at meeting practical needs. When people are in crisis, when there's a death in the family, when somebody's seriously ill, churches know how to take meals, care for the kids, provide financial help, visit people in the hospital, right? And yet, when there's a crisis, when the crisis is related to mental health, mental illness, it's very rare to get that sort of help. In fact, mental illness is often called the no casserole illness. For that very reason, people tend to draw back and think they don't know how to help. Well, you do know how to help. You could do it for, if you do it for other people, you can do it for anyone struggling with a mental condition. You can visit people when they're struggling. You can pick up the phone and call. You can bring casseroles for families. You can give financial help. You can be a good listener. You can connect them to resources. You can pray with them. You can drive them to a doctor's appointment. Now, this doesn't mean that somebody has mental health issue or mental illness, but if you see somebody in the lobby standing by themselves and they seem just downcast, don't wait for somebody else to go and talk to them. You go talk to them. Just go, listen, introduce yourself. Hey, I'm so-and-so. I don't know if I know you, or I don't know if I've met you. What's your name? What's your favorite color? What do you enjoy doing? What do you think of the sunshine that we're getting right now? Just simple things go a long way. We can meet practical needs. Let's expand our compassion. We want to say we walk like Jesus. Let's walk like Jesus. Thirdly and finally, let's do some hope building. Here, I'm particularly talking to those that are here today struggling with mental illness. I want to speak directly to you today, as well as your families that are part of your support network. The enemy wants you to believe lies, particularly lies to tear you down and defeat you. He wants to whisper things that would make you believe that you are completely alone. He's whispering negativity, but God whispers hope-filled truth. The enemy wants to whisper, I hate myself. How could anyone love me? The truth is, you are made by God and you are loved with an undying love by your Creator. You know, I think David probably struggled with mental health, mental illness. I think if he was going to see a psychiatrist at some of his low points, they would have diagnosed him with a major depressive disorder, very likely. Some of his Psalms, really dark stuff in there. And yet, David knew the reality of how God loved him. He says in Psalm 139:14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. He recognized his Creator. Maybe one of the greatest places to consider the love of God in Christ, Romans 8, 38 and 39, I'm convinced neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves you. He loves you. This is what Blake, who suffered from major depressive disorder, came to realize. He said, I feel this illness has opened my eyes to how much I need God and how much God truly loves me. Only God can possibly know the pain I've experienced. Only the Creator of awareness could be completely aware of every aspect of my struggle. I depend on God to fill so many relational holes. He's a father, a brother, a friend, a constant companion, someone who can constantly be on my side. I lean on God's love. The enemy wants to convince you, I don't matter. You know what Jesus says? You have purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, that is masterpiece, your work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The presence of a mental illness does not alter or thwart God's perfect plan and purpose that he has for your life. Monica, who was diagnosed with PTSD, said, after my trauma, I'm learning to be a wounded healer. I have great hope and I long to see how God will use my pain, my struggles, my brokenness to bring healing and hope to others. The enemy wants to say, I don't fit in. The truth is, you belong. You belong. Do you know that if you struggle with mental illness, you are in good company with people in the scriptures? I just mentioned David, who was said to have a heart after God's own heart. Psalm 88:6, he says, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. He says elsewhere, tears are my only food. He says in verse 18 at the end of this chapter, you have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. You think he was struggling? Yeah, I would say so. You're not alone in Scripture. You're not alone in the church. You belong here. Romans 12, 4 and 5, Paul says, for just as each of us has one body and many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, though we are many, form one body, each member belongs to the other. We belong together. And when one part mourns, we all ought to mourn together. Jennifer is a mother of a son with schizophrenia. And she says, I did not know what we would do without the Lord and his people. They have strengthened us and helped us to carry this incredible burden. They have made us see that our child can be used mightily by God to reach others that no one else without a mental illness could possibly reach. The enemy wants to say, I feel completely useless. The truth is, you are needed. You're needed. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Don't you love that? When's the last time you thought about yourself as indispensable? That's what God thinks about you. Indispensable, even, friends, even in what you might consider to be a weakness. Shirley with bipolar disorder says that while I may not be able to maintain employment anymore, I love that I'm able to help with my church's landscaping and to visit people in the local hospital. It brings me so much joy to know that I'm needed. The enemy wants to convince you, friend, to give up. It's not worth it anymore, he might say. The truth is that you can keep going. You can keep going. God can give you the strength. You might be here today and you're struggling with suicidal thoughts. Maybe you've even attempted suicide. I want you to know that you're, again, not alone. In Scripture, do you know that Elijah asked God to kill him? Do you know that Job and Jonah did as well? Do you know the Philippian jailer prepared to commit suicide before Paul and Silas said, no, don't do this, don't do this. Thank God they convinced him. He came to Christ, so did his whole family. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 said he despaired of life itself. So if you know exactly what that feels like, you're not alone. It's okay to struggle. And the best thing that you can do is you can tell someone. Say, hey, I'm struggling right now. These thoughts are a little bit scary right now. You can tell someone. I know that at times you are tempted to believe that you are you would be relieving your family of a burden if you went through with it. Can I just tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell itself? It's not true. You will leave a wound that never fully heals in your family. And the kingdom of God needs you. We need you. Your loved ones need you. No one, not even yourself, has the right to take your life. You can reach out to National Suicide Prevention Lifeline. They're open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can reach out to a friend, a family member. You can call the church, a counselor. Talk to someone. Talk to someone. Jillian, remember I talked to her in the beginning of the message about her in the beginning of the message. She suffered from schizoaffective disorder. She struggled many times with suicidal ideation as well as attempts. But Jillian came to this place. She said, during the difficult times, I did ask God, why do I have to go through this? He simply told me, I haven't asked you to understand why, but I love you and I'm with you. And that's when I really started believing God was with me in the struggle. My disorder drives me to God. If you're struggling with mental health, mental illness of any kind, may you be driven to the Lord and His compassionate heart. I mentioned NAMI already, National Alliance on Mental Illness. Simon and Jill will be out in the lobby. They'd love to follow up with you just to get you some more resources, support groups. It's an amazing ministry. I sat down with Simon and Jill to do an interview a couple of weeks ago, and you're going to really be encouraged by this, and I think it's very eye-opening. You'll hear their own personal story with mental illness as well. I'm going to make that available on our Facebook page on Tuesday. You can watch that. It'll also be in our e-news on Thursday, as well as our sermon, our message archive, so you can go check that out as well. In fact, I think Jill's back there. Can you just wave your hand? Can you all thank Jill and Simon for that ministry? Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Lord, for those that today feel like darkness is their only companion, for those today who feel often confused, scared, often like there's just something missing. Lord, may you call them out of darkness and into the light. May it encourage their souls. May they be drawn into the arms of their Savior who provides hope and help. Lord, build us more into a church that is compassionate, ready, available, to help those who are struggling with mental illness. May they see in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ the ultimate hope that you overcome the grave. Lord, we want to sing this song, this new song to you as we hear the words. May it minister to our soul like a balm to our brokenness, Lord. So meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen.